So imagine with me that you take a trip to the beautiful North Carolina mountains, and you decided in a energetic way that you want to go on a hike. So you all by yourself, you are going on this hike in the beautiful North Carolina mountains, and you're checking out all of the scenery, all of the aerial views, you're checking out the birds, and you're walking down this trail. When all of a sudden you step into this booby trap that you do not know is there, and it grabs you by the ankle and it pulls you up, and you are upside down, just hanging there all by yourself, trapped. What are you going to do? You should go to the self-defense class tonight for 5 to 8 year olds, and they would tell you what to do. No, it's a picture. That is sin. And that's what sin wants to do to every one of us. It wants to trap us. It wants to enslave us. It wants to hold us captive. Well, Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, and talking about how we as Christians can know Christian liberty and know Christian freedom because Christ died on the cross. It wasn't just to take you to heaven. It was to bring heaven to your life today, and that's what I want to talk to you about. Three liberating truths. Because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Sermon that I'm entitling, Living for Jesus. So the first truth I want you to see, Romans chapter 6, look at verse 16. And my question is, who is the ruler of your life? Who's the ruler of your life? Romans 6, look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now slaves and their families were considered property of the slave owners in this time period. They could sell them. They could rent them out. Quite often happened in this time period. They could abuse them. They owned them as property. It was not right. It was immoral and ungodly. That was the situation when Paul wrote these verses. One third, it's estimated, of the population of Rome, where this letter was, were slaves. Half of the Roman church were either had been slaves or were currently slaves. So when he talks about being servants, he's talking about being slaves to either sin and death or of obedience unto righteousness. He's talking to a congregation and to people who knew everything about slavery. Now let me point out a couple of things here in verse 16 and 17. You say, why are we talking about this? Because the truth is, we're all slaves. Every one of us in this auditorium, you are a slave. You're either a slave to righteousness or you're a slave to sin and death. Now look down at verse 17. Notice this slave owner called sin. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which were delivered unto you. So he's talking about before they accepted Christ as their Savior, they were under the dominion and the domain of Satan. And sadly, when we accept Christ as our Savior, it determines our eternal destiny. But we can fall back and be entrapped and enslaved by sin. That's what he's talking about here. Your flesh can be dominated by fear, by worry, by bitterness, by alcohol, by anger. You can be trapped. It's all about who you're going to yield control of your body to. Now look back up and look at verse 16. You see the slave owner of sin. You see the slave owner of righteousness and the Savior. Look what it says. Know ye not, or don't you know, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You say, how do I decide if I'm going in that direction or the other direction? It's obedience. Obedience is submission and you yielding. Are you going to yield to God in righteousness, or are you going to yield to Satan and to sin? That is the question. You are either mastered by sin or you're mastered by the Savior. You either voluntarily submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, or you involuntarily become a slave to the devil. I would explain it like this. Imagine that you have a dog owner, and this dog owner is abusive to his animal, keeps him chained up to a tree, doesn't feed him properly, keeps him on this tight chain, so he can't go in freedom. He's trapped. He can run around in circles around the tree, but that's it. You have another dog owner, and guys, I think I put a picture on the screen, that you have another dog owner, and he has a wonderful master who takes him for walks and feeds him and pets him and talks to him and communicates to him. That's what I am portraying, the just a visual for these two options. You are either going to be a slave to Satan and to sin. Now, the world would paint, oh, this is the high life. Oh, this buds for you. This is the great way of living. But it leads to death. Scripture puts it like this. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there are people that go therein thereat. But narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. You say, well, how do I decide which road I'm getting on? Obedience. You yield. You submit. I'm not going to submit to the world, to Satan, to his ways. I'm going to submit to God and righteousness and his ways. So what is it that you struggle with? Is it bitterness? Is it worry? Is it anger? You have to decide, no. That is the way of the world. I'm no longer going to submit to that. I'm going to submit to Christ. Look up verse 16 again. Yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants you are to whom you obey. So it's your choice. Who are you going to obey? Sin leads to death. Obedience leads to life ever. Obedience leads unto righteousness. People think I'm crazy when I say this, but if I had to list my three favorite restaurants in all the world, one of them, and you're going to say I'm nuts, one of them would be Chick-fil-A. Now, that was my first job when I was 15 years old. I worked there for like 3.5 years, and they gave me a scholarship to go to college. But to this day, I ate Chick-fil-A every day for 3 years when I worked there, and I love Chick-fil-A. To this day, I still can eat a Chick-fil-A sandwich every day of my life, and I love it. Well, you're gonna think I've fallen off my rocker, so just bear with me. Because of my lovely wife, and because of my not-so-lovely doctor, they tell me I have to start eating salad. Promise you, I'm 53 years old. Before I was 50, I never had a salad in my life. Because that's rabbit food, and I don't eat rabbit food. I'm meat and potatoes or meat and French fries. I eat Chick-fil-A's and waffle potato fries, and if you want me to eat healthy, I'll drink a water. Healthy as I get. Well, Tracy says, Chick-fil-A has this really good salad, and it has strawberries in it, and it has grapes in it, and it has nuts over it, and I think you would like it. You should just try it. Y'all think I'm falling off my rocker. I still eat Chick-fil-A sandwiches. If I have a choice, and you send me to Chick-fil-A, and you give me that salad with strawberries and grapes and nuts, and fried chicken nuggets on top of it with raspberry vinaigrette, I'll take it every day of the week over the Chick-fil-A sandwich. You say, really? Why? It's really good. And I've yielded to it. And I've yielded to it. And I've submitted to it. Well, the doctor says I'm fat and I need to get healthier. And so, and this maybe this will make Tracy happy. And so I keep submitting and I keep yielding. So if I have my choice, I would probably eat both. But if I can only eat one, I would take that salad with the nuggets on top of it because I've developed it. That's what it's talking about here. Some of you say, no, I can't live without alcohol. Oh, yeah, you can. You start submitting to God and righteousness, alcohol is going to lose its taste. Well, I cannot go without cussing a day. Oh, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. You just don't submit to saying those words. You start submitting to praising Jesus. I'm just going to praise him. I'm just going to glorify him. You start submitting to, it's up to you. That's what, look at the verse. Yield yourselves servants. Who's doing the yielding? You. It's your body. Are you going to yield to the things of the world and Satan? Or are you going to say, there's a better way out there. I'm going to submit to God and his way, and he will give you a taste. And I'm telling you, it works. Here's my question. Do you remember the little Bugs Bunny cartoon? Had the Martian come up and ask the question, take me to your leader. Remember that? If the Martian were to appear to you this afternoon on your way home from church, take me to your leader. Who's your leader? Is it Christ? Are you submitting in every area of your life? Jesus, what do you want me to do? Jesus, how do you want me to live? Jesus, how do you want me to respond? Or are you submitting to the world, to the flesh, to the devil, to your addictions, to your fears, to your anxieties? Who are you? That's what number one is. The ruler of your life. Who's ruling you? Number two, not only the ruler of your life, notice the redemption of your life. Who has this? Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. If you write in your Bible, circle the word were. You once were enslaved to sin. Hallelujah. Give me my hanky. You, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you do not have to be enslaved to any sin. So what is it that's controlling you? You can be victorious over that sin. We're the servants of sin. Obedience is the mark of slavery. A good slave is always going to obey his master. So who are you obeying? God says, I want you to do this. Do you say, God, I will do whatever you ask me to do, no questions asked? God says, I don't want you to do this. Are you obeying him? Okay, I won't do it. Or are you going to say, well, he didn't really mean that, or I can do that and I can get by with it. No. A good slave obeys completely. Are you obeying him? Whatever you say, no questions asked. No pushback. I'm going to obey you. It's about control. It's about your conduct. Look at it. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So salvation is a heart matter, not just a head matter. You can know all the facts and be lost, but the Holy Spirit touches your heart. And you submit to him and say, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross as my substitute in my place, and I'm going to follow you to the day I die. That is, you obey from the heart. It's the same thing with obedience. I'm trapped by lying. I'm trapped by cussing. I'm trapped by whatever it is. God, I repent of that sin. I repent in my heart. It's wrong. You said it's wrong. So I'm from the heart acknowledging my sin. And I'm not going to submit to that sin anymore. I'm going to submit to you. Salvation is a matter of heart. You say, but how do I change? Look back at the verse 17. You have obeyed from the heart. See that next phrase, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Ever seen anybody pour in concrete? They will set up forms so that the concrete will stay inside of those forms. If you want to defeat sin, it says, what is this? That form of doctrine, that form of truth, that form of teaching, that mold is delivered unto you. So you stop yielding to the form of sin and you start yielding to the form of truth. God says this is what's right. God says this is what's wrong. So I'm going to obey God and I'm not going to obey the devil. Now here's what I don't understand. How many of you, and every hand should go up, even in the balcony, have ever seen a caterpillar? Come on. All of you have seen a caterpillar. Crawls around. It doesn't move very fast, and it doesn't gain a lot of ground. But it just keeps moving on, slowly by slowly, little by little, little by little, until it goes into that cocoon. And it goes in that cocoon, and the metamorphosis happens, and transformation happens. And then when it comes out of that cocoon, it's no longer a caterpillar inching along little by little by little. It's a beautiful butterfly, and it's flying everywhere. How does that apply? That's you. We were caught in our sin. But yet when we went into Christ and were transformed by Christ, the metamorphosis happened inside of us, we do not have to be controlled by sin anymore. We can fly to heights we've never soared in our lives if we have had that change because of Christ. Now, I've asked every one of you up there in the balcony, I've asked every one of you, how many of you have ever seen a caterpillar? All of you raise your hands. How many of you ever seen a butterfly inching along like it's a caterpillar? Just going little by little by little on the ground and just being stuck to the ground. None of you have ever seen that because butterflies were made to fly and to soar. And once they've received their freedom and their liberty, they fly and they soar. My question, if you know Christ, and he has given you freedom and liberty to defeat every sin, why are you going back to the old life and you're inching along like a lost person? That's what he's talking about. Look at it one more time. Verse 17. Look at verse 18. Being then made freed from sin means to liberate. The believer has been liberated from sin's slavery. Ye became servants to righteousness. So you're free. You're free. You're free. Just like that little caterpillar. I'm free to soar. I'm free to go places I've never gone. Jesus made you free. So why are you yielding to sin, which leads to death, instead of yielding to God, which leads to righteousness? Number two, the redemption of your life. Jesus won victory for you on the cross and set you free. Number three, notice the reward of your life. Look at verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. So when you were lost, before you came to know Jesus, you didn't know the Lord, you didn't know righteousness, you didn't really care a lot about it. I think of the prodigal son. the prodigal son, said, Father, give me all the things that are coming to me. He goes and he lives his life, spends his inheritance on riotous living. He's in the hog pen feeding hogs and fighting hogs for a slop. When he remembers the goodness of his father, I remember how my father was and his servants, they had bread enough and to spare. I will go to my father and say to my father, I sinned against heaven and before your eyes, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He hit bottom, and he went home to his father. Now look back at this passage, verse 20. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You did not know righteousness. This prodigal son, he was living in sin, a Jewish boy feeding hogs. But then he came to himself, and he went to his father, and he went to his father. He found true freedom, and he found true liberty. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The world wants to show you that if you live for sin, that's the high life. You live for sin, you're going to have so much fun. Pleasures of sin are for a season. It leads to destruction. Hey, guys, don't put up the next slide. Question, what is the most poisonous creature in the world? You know what it is? How many of you would say some kind of snake? Not many hands. Come on. You got to respond to this. How many of you say it was some kind of snake? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you would say it's some kind of spider? Raise your hand. Okay, a few of you. How many of you say it's something other than a snake or a spider? Those people just don't know. Hey, guys, put up the next slide. Most poisonous creature in the world is the golden poison frog. It secretes a potion, a toxin, that can kill 20 men or 2 grown elephants. I didn't like the frog I saw last night walking into the house. I don't think it was poisonous, but I didn't like it. But when I read that this week, I was like, no, the most poisonous creature in the world is not some frog. It's sin. And it kills 100% of time. It leads to destruction. You say, well, nobody's going to know. I can be friendly to that guy at work, or I can be friends with that girl, and I can cheat around with that girl. Nobody's going to know. It leads to destruction always. Don't flirt with sin. Don't play with sin. That's what he's talking about. The end of those things is death. Now look at verse 22. Being now made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death here is talking about spiritual death. Not talking about physical death. Sin kills your relationship with God. So when you choose the broad way that leads to destruction, you're saying, God, I don't want to be close to you. And it hurts, it harms, it destroys your relationship with God. God is light. Sin puts you in the darkness. God is life. Sin leads you to death. Most people would characterize this last verse. You see it? Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Most people would describe this verse this way. Wages of sin is death, and the wages of goodness is eternal life. Not what it says. The wages, the payment of your sin, the fruit of your sin is death. It doesn't say the wages, the payment of you living good is eternal life. It says, you see what, look at what it says. It's a gift. You deserve death because of your sin. None of us deserve eternal life. It is a gift by grace. He gives you eternal life. Now listen, eternal life is not living forever. Randy Brady, if eternal life was just living forever, he could stay living in the same house, married to the same woman, wearing the same clothes, doing the same stuff he does, whatever that is, forever and ever and ever. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is you having the divine life. You having God life. You having inspired life to live as God would have you live forever and ever and ever. He says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you get it? For those that are lost, by realizing you're a sinner and realizing Jesus is the Savior and accepting Him as your Savior. For those that are saved, how do you get it? Yielding to Him. Submitting to Him. Jesus, I submit to you, and I'm not going to submit to the flesh. I'm not going to submit to my fears. I'm not going to submit to my worries. I'm not going to submit to my addictions. I'm submitting to you, and He gives you abundant life, supernatural life. He gives it to you. You don't deserve it. He gives it to you when you submit. Look at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You say, Pastor, how do I get it? Wages of sin, following Satan, leads to death and destruction and hell. But I don't want to go down that broad way that leads to destruction. I want to do the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. How do I do it? Look what it says. Fruit unto holiness. God, I'm going to submit to your ways. God, I'm going to let you guard my tongue so I only say things that would please you. God, I'm going to let you guard my eyes, so I'm only going to look at things that you would be pleased with. God, I'm going to let you guard my feet. I'm only going to go where you would have me go in holiness. Look what it says. Fruit leads to or unto holiness, and the end thereof is everlasting life. So here it is, and I'll wrap it up. Obedience releases God's power in your life when you yield to Him. Whose servant are you going to be? And I'm here to say, a lot of us have been the servants of unrighteousness, acting like caterpillars, when God wants us to act like butterflies and fly and soar in freedom. But you're serving the wrong master. God does incredible things in and through the life of obedient servants. Imagine you were in the desert. You're trapping across this desert, and you step on something that's kind of spongy, and you start sinking. What are you going to do? Well, if I'm sinking, I'm going to start fighting and struggling to get out. That's what you shouldn't do when you're in quicksand. They say if you fight it, you'll sink more. They say that, one, you just stand there, pray for help, and scream. And a lot of times in quicksand, if you'll stop fighting it, it will push you out itself. But the more you fight in your strength, the more you're going to sink. And when I heard that, I thought of sin. A lot of us are caught in the trap of, and I don't know what your sin is. We're all in the same boat. All of us are sinners. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's some kind of drug. Maybe it's some kind of sexual addiction. You're caught. And you say, well, I'm gonna get me out of this. And I'm going to fight, and I'm going to resist. And you just keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. You say, what should I do? Cry out to God. Cry out for help. Hey, I'm sinking. I acknowledge I cannot get myself out. I need help of someone that's greater than I, and God will help you. Listen to this, preacher. Based upon Romans chapter 6, you can be free from any sin in your life. There is no sin whatsoever that has to control you. Pardon me, some of you ladies, some of you guys have been struggling with worry because it was passed down. The sins of the fathers are visited a third and fourth generations. You have been struggling with worry since your great grandma was going to this church. And you got it because she was a worrier and you were a worrier. It's sin. You can lay down that sin of worry today or any other sin, yielding to God. I've made a form of unrighteousness. That's what the verse says, make a form of doctrine which was delivered to you. I'm going to base my life not on fear and worry, but on faith. I want to encourage you today. If you have been battling, struggling, fighting in your own strength with the flesh, cry out to Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. What is it in your life today? You say, I know it's wrong. I can't give it up. That's the first step. Say, Jesus, I can't on my own. I need divine help. And He will help you. Yesterday, got a phone call that the mechanic guy had my bush hog fixed. Now, if you've never seen my bush hog is like a collector's item. It's like a 1940 model. I have so many rocks in my pasture. I don't want some fancy, highfalutin bush hog. I want an old bush hog that if I hit a rock, it ain't going to hurt it. So my bush hog, I messed it up pretty bad. And so I took it down here. He called me yesterday at 5:30, 6 o'clock. He says, hey, Neil, I got your bush hog working. I said, really? I was like, all right, I'll come get it in a few minutes. So I went and got it, and so I'm coming back home, and Tracy says, hey, that one tire on the bush hog, it's kind of low. I say, it'd be all right to get me home. Well, I just got the bush hog back. I got to make sure it's working right. So like at 6 o'clock, I decide just to do a little bit of bush hogging in the pasture. Well, I go in this one part of the pasture, and I know there's a ditch there. I mean, I have bush hogged along this ditch. I've got stuck in this ditch way too many times. And I know there's a ditch there, but I'm not sure where it is because the grass is high. So I say, I'm just going to try to get close, but not to, some of you are way ahead of me. I want to get close, but I'm not going to get too close. And I was doing pretty good, bush hogging along the ditch. And once I got close, I could see, hey, yeah, there it is. And then I come to this one point and I've forgotten the ditch doesn't just keep going like this. It goes east to west instead of north to south. Yeah, and I was in the ditch. What am I going to do? Well, I got too prideful. I'm not asking my neighbors to help me. Put it in reverse. And I just was spinning. I was like, okay, I'm gonna do it forwards and then backwards. And I can get at me. I got a bush hog on this tractor. Forward, backwards. I don't move at all. You know what I did? I called for help. I humbled myself and I said, I'm stuck. I don't want any opinions. I don't want any ridicule. I want a chain and I want you to get me out of this ditch and tell nobody about it. And they did. And that's how you defeat sin. You got to confess it. Humble yourself. God, I'm trapped. I cannot get myself out of this ditch. I need divine help. And if you will cry out to the Lord Jesus, He will help you. Now, sometimes you're so stuck, you're going to need more than just Jesus. You're going to need some accountability partner to put his chain up against your tractor and jerk you out. So it may, you may need somebody just to walk with you because you've been in that form for a long time. But I'm here to say, on the authority of Romans 6, ma'am, sir, grandson, grandma, whoever, you can be free, royally free, liberally free from every sin. But who is going to be your master?